Well, good morning. Hey, so this is the last full episode before the season finale, right? Yeah, that's how they say it on TV these days. Next week, we're going to come to the exciting and amazing final installment in season one. But we've got some important ground to cover today. And I was thinking this week, Friday night actually, I was here with a bunch of other people for our Rooted celebration. We do that every time a session of Rooted ends. Everybody gets together and we celebrate the journey that we've been on. And what I love so much about the Rooted celebration, it's like the one time everybody in the room is always happy, right? It's really nice. And what people are celebrating so often, and it was certainly true this week, is just the way that they've seen God move. Well, like, it's a lot of effort to get people into Rooted. You've probably noticed we work on that really hard. It takes a lot for people to just even conceive of committing to 10 weeks of Rooted in a group with people that we don't even know. But when they do, they find themselves on this journey, and so often in the middle of that journey, they experience something that's new and heart-pounding and faith-expanding in their relationship with God. It might be the first time that they pray for 2 or 3 hours at a time and they hear God's voice in a way they haven't before, right? Or it could be just when someone in their group turns to them and offers them a word of encouragement or a word of hopefulness right where they live. Sometimes people come away from Rooted and they get a glimpse of God's purpose for their life. And they feel a new freedom. Whatever it is, it happens in a lot of different ways. But it reinforces this idea that God wants to take us on this journey. And sometimes it's just a journey that we have no idea where it's headed. And that parallels Luke chapter 9 today, where we're going to be. It really is an amazing moment in the life and the ministry of Jesus. It starts very simply, though, this way. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, that's the simple part. He calls the 12 together. Now, the 12, for Luke, refer to the 12 closest followers of Jesus. You may have heard of them, right? You've heard some of their names. People like Peter and James and John and Andrew and Judas, people like that. Luke sometimes calls them the apostles. Sometimes they're called the disciples. And it refers to this group of 12 people that Jesus called to be in a relationship with him and called to be a part of what he was doing, but in ways that they couldn't imagine. And so the interesting thing about the 12, they're going to be the ones that Jesus gives his mission to. They don't know that Jesus is going to be gone one day, and they're going to be left to carry on the movement of Jesus. But to this point, that's not where they are. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, they haven't done anything yet. Like, for 8 chapters, they've been around. They've been listening to Jesus. They've been hearing, they've been believing, but they haven't done anything. They haven't participated in any way. They haven't been asked to do anything. They're just Jesus' companions. And so, it's profound when all of a sudden, in chapter 9, Jesus calls the 12 together, and notice this. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. So this is new. To this point, they've been watching Jesus cast out demons, cure diseases, and suddenly he gets them together and says, hey, guess what? I'm going to give you the power to do the very same things you've been seeing me do. And I'm sure their eyebrows raised when they heard this. I don't think they anticipated yet that this is what it would mean to follow Jesus. I'm going to give you my power, the power that goes so far as to cast evil spirits out of people's life, the power to cure their very diseases. And so it's powerful. You can imagine what's going through their minds. But there's more. He doesn't just give them power. He gives them something to do with it. That's what verse 2 leads us to. And after giving them this power, it says, he sent them out. That's really important. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Which those are the words that are used to describe up to this point what Jesus does. Jesus is going around and proclaiming the kingdom of God. That God is near. That God loves his people. That God has heard their cry and he has sent them a savior. That forgiveness is near. God's compassion is real. That's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And now, Luke says to these 12 people, you too. You are going to do this too. And he sends them out on a road trip. And it's going to be a road trip that serves as really a model, an analogy for the rest of their lives. In a moment, he says, I want you not to be companions anymore, but I want you to be partners. Partners. I want you to do, I'm going to give you the power to do the very same things that I do. Wow. And so I'm sure as they're trying to grapple this, thinking, I'm not sure this is what I signed up for. I thought we were just supposed to listen and hear and be inspired. He says, no, you're going to participate with me. And just as they're getting their minds around this, Jesus drops one more thing on them. Look at verse 3. Oh, and he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Hey, but by the way, leave your luggage here. Don't take your phone, no credit card, not even any food. Don't take anything with you. Now, why would he tell them that? Right? I mean, this is a pretty big thing he's asked them to do, to go out and do the things that he did, proclaiming the kingdom and curing people of their diseases. Why does he say, by the way, don't take anything with you? Well, the reason is this. He wants them to have to depend on him. He wants them to take this posture of depending and trusting completely in him to provide everything that they need, even food. Remember where the power comes from for them to go on this journey. The power comes from Jesus. He says, I'm going to give you power. I want you to remember that as you're going on this amazing journey. I don't want you to ever forget. I don't want you to ever think it's about you and what you can do and your power. I want you to live in a way, and I want you to put yourself in a posture that requires you to completely trust God to provide for you, even for your food. So that's a pretty tall order. And the reality is that they do it. I'm sure they gulped, and they said, okay. And they did it. And verse 6 tells us what happened. So they set out. They went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Oh, no big deal. They just went from village to village, proclaiming the good. And what? Healing people everywhere. In other words, they did exactly what Jesus said, and they adopted this posture of completely trusting him, and it happened just the way it did with Jesus. They went from town to town, and they told people of the good news. They told them that God was near. They told them that forgiveness was near. They told them that God had heard their cry, and people believed it. And God demonstrated his presence, his compassion in very tangible ways, as we see so often in Jesus' ministry in the book of Luke. Those who needed healing, they got healed. Just like Jesus did, they did it. And not only that, they had everything they needed. Did you notice that? It doesn't say in here, they were hungry a few times. They had to sleep on the street a couple of times. They had to beg for money. No, it doesn't say that. They had everything they needed, even food. And so you can imagine the amazement that they felt. You can imagine the heart pounding, the faith expanding exhilaration of living their lives on Jesus' mission and watching God work, right? Telling people about God and watching the lights come on and they believe. Can you imagine seeing someone who is desperately ill and touching them and watching them get better? This is the kind of thing that was happening. And Jesus said, this is my mission. I want you to experience the very same thing. Heart pounding, faith expanding, exhilaration. I remember the very first friend of mine that I ever told about Jesus is because he was asking me. And he kept asking me questions about Jesus, and I tried to tell him, but my heart was pounding. You know how your heart pounds in your throat? You could barely squeak out the words, but somehow I did. And he heard, and he believed it. And he followed Jesus. And my faith went, wow. And the exhilaration that flowed through me, that's what these guys were experiencing. That's what happens when you live on the mission of Jesus, trusting him. I had a similar sense of this heart-pounding exhilaration last Sunday when I looked out my living room window and saw my daughter drive down the street in a car. I mean, there was an instructor on the other side with a brake pedal and a steering wheel, but that didn't... That's what Jesus is saying. I want my followers to experience that heart-pounding, faith-expanding exhilaration of living out my mission. And that's really remarkable. What's happening here is Jesus empowers his followers and he sends them out on a mission, his mission. And it's the first time that they get the message that the things that I do, I want you to do. The mission I'm on, I want you to be on. This isn't just about following and listening to me. It's not just about being my companions. It's being about being my partner. And listen, this is what Jesus intends for all his followers, not just them. He says the same thing to us. Here in Luke chapter 9, he says it to the 12. In the very next chapter, chapter 10, he's going to say the same thing to the 72 people. And then by the time you get to the beginning of Luke's next book, which is the book of Acts, the very first chapter, but Jesus telling all his followers they'll be filled with his Spirit, empowered by his Spirit, and they're to go out into the very, very corners of the world living on his mission. This is his purpose. Not to be his companions, not to be his fans, but to be his partners. This is the point and the purpose that God has for each of you who follows Jesus. Proclaiming his good news, demonstrating God's love and his compassion to people. Not to sit around, right? Not to just get comfortable following Jesus. It's the point of our church as well, right? We don't just sit around and wait. We go on the mission of Jesus. Sometimes I meet people and they know a little bit about the history of our church and they say, oh, is Rose Drive coming back? And I say, oh, no, we're not coming back. We're going out. Because that's the mission of Jesus. That's the purpose Jesus has for his followers. And when we walk in that, when we step into that, we experience that heart-pounding, faith-expanding exhilaration. I want you to do the stuff I'm doing, Jesus says. I want you to do it from a posture of trust, trusting me to provide everything for you. And when you do it, you'll experience the life that comes with living on mission with Jesus. And it'll put you in some heart-pounding places. Right? It might be when you accept this mission of Jesus. When you're at school tomorrow, for the very first time, you'll see one of your friends or you'll see a student in a way that you haven't before. And you'll recognize their need for God's compassion, for God's forgiveness. Or you might drive by and you might see somebody who's literally hungry. And even though you've driven by that corner and you've driven by them every day, for 2 years, you might see them differently and recognize God wants you to feed them, literally. It might just be starting the rooted journey. You know, that's what rooted really is. It's a group of people getting together and participating in the mission of Jesus, doing the work of Jesus together. It might be when you go home today and you see a neighbor in a new way, in a new light. You know they need something. You know they need help. And you begin to think about moving towards that. So the 12 go out on this trip. And the scriptures say it happened just like Jesus wanted it to, just like it said. Their hearts are pounding, their faith is expanded, and they come back and they tell Jesus about it. That's what verse 10 is about. When the apostles, that's the same people as the 12, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And can you just imagine the excitement as they shared with Jesus, and maybe they just fell all over each other. Jesus, you should have seen this one time when we told these people and they believed, and this other time, do you remember the guy who couldn't see and we touched him and now he can see? And oh, then there was this other time these people, they didn't have any hope, and on they go. And Jesus listens to them. And inside he says, yeah, that's what it means to live on mission with me. Those are the places that you find yourself. But he decides that they need to get away for a little retreat, a little reflection on what's happening. So it says, then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it, and they followed him. Guys, we need to go away. Let's talk. Let's reflect. I want to hear about your faith and how it's growing and expanding as you've participated in my mission. Let's do that. But what always happens with Jesus, whenever there's a Jesus sighting, people show up. And so there's a crowd that hears he's at this retreat center someplace, and they follow him. And in a few minutes, Luke's going to tell us there were 5,000 people who showed up. Can you imagine that? You're on vacation, you look out the cabin window, and there's 5,000 people waiting for you, right? So what's Jesus going to do? Well, he's going to do what Jesus always does. Right? He welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who need healing. He told them about God's love and forgiveness and how close it was and how near it was and how God had heard his people's cry and he'd sent them a Savior. He tells them this. And he demonstrates the love and the compassion of God in very tangible ways, and everybody there who needed healed got healed. Doing Jesus stuff. Showing God's compassion in tangible ways to people. It's just like you would expect. But this unexpected crowd leads to a bit of a logistics issue, it appears. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and they said, hey, Jesus, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place here. That sounds very logical, right? There's a lot of people who have shown up, Jesus, and we're pretty far out of town, and these people need to eat. They need to eat. And so you've got to send them away because they have to go find something. They don't have Yelp. They don't have hotels.com. They have to go. We have to send them to find someplace. And when we read that, that sounds perfectly logical, doesn't it? Totally normal. There's a big crowd. It's late. We've got to send them away to eat. It's totally logical unless you've read the first six verses, right? Listen, this is the day they got back from their road trip. You know that road trip? The one where Jesus said, listen to me, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you the power to do the very things that I do. And you're going to do it in a way where you trust me to provide even for your food. And you're going to watch me move. And they see it. They experience. They do Jesus stuff. They trust Jesus, he provides for them even their food. The day they get back, they're excited about it, and they're met by this crowd. And they're watching Jesus do Jesus stuff. He's proclaiming the kingdom. He's touching people with God's love and compassion and healing. And now there's some people who need food. You see what's happening? And they come to him and they say, Jesus, what are we going to do? We have to feed these people. And Jesus says this, you give them something to eat. You do it. And listen, this isn't a setup. I know I just want you to see you can't do it, but I really can. It's not that. It's listen to me. You just got back. I've given you my power. You can do anything in my name. You can proclaim the kingdom of God. You can show them the compassion of God by healing them. You can trust God to provide even for food. And now these people need food. Feed them. Do it. I I know this is bigger than you've ever imagined. I know it's more than you could possibly have seen coming. It's 5,000 people. It's unimaginable, but I've led you on this journey. Your heart has been pounding and your faith has expanded and you're right there. Take the next step. You feed them. And the disciples look at the crowd. And they see the sun setting. And they say this: "We've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus. That's all we've got. And unless we were to go and buy food for all this crowd, I mean, there's 5,000 of them. Jesus, we can't." That's what they say. "We can't. We can't imagine how 5,000 people could get fed." And so they face their moment. I really believe that's what Jesus has brought them to, their feed the 5,000 moment. That moment where Jesus asks them to do something bigger than they've ever seen before. Something beyond their level of experience, but something that their faith is ready for. And they say, "We can't. We can't." Face them with their moment. It doesn't measure up. It falls short. And they say, "The only way we can think of feeding these people is to buy a whole bunch of food." And you know, there's going to be days like that. When you give yourself to living on mission with Jesus, and you experience his power at work in your life, there's going to be a time maybe when he asks you to do something that just seems too big, and in that moment you're going to say, "I can't. We can't." Chris did such a good job last week of talking to us about how this journey of faith, it is a journey. And it's like a field where the seed gets sown. And sometimes there's rocks in the soil, and sometimes there's weeds and things don't grow. Sometimes the soil's really good in your life and things grow like crazy. But it's a journey. And that's what these guys find. Faced with their feed the 5,000 moment, they say, "I can't. We can't." What do you do when that happens? What do you do then? Well, look at verse 14. "But he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' The disciples did so, and everyone sat down." You know what you do when you face your feed the 5,000 moment and your faith doesn't quite meet that moment and you say, "I can't"? You know what you do next? You just keep going with Jesus. You see, what Jesus says is only half as important as what he doesn't say, which is, "Sheesh, you guys! Maybe you should sit this one out. I'll take it from here." That's not what he says. He says, "All right, we're going to do this thing. Have them sit down." He includes them. They participate very heavily in the miracle that he's about to do. "You have them sit down. You are going to be a part of it. Just keep going." And then Jesus performs his miracle. This is verse 16. "Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gives thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute." He's including them every step of the way. And there it is, the miracle. Like, Luke makes it sound like it's not really that big of a deal. Oh, he gave thanks, he broke the stuff, he gave it to people, everybody's going to eat. Right? It's almost matter of fact. And that's not to diminish the incredible, amazing, powerful miracle that Jesus performs, but it shows us that that's not the main point. The disciples are. The disciples are the main point. Jesus is modeling for them what he wants them to do. And the 5,000, they get fed. I want you to hear this. They get fed. He told them to feed them, and they said, "We can't." And Jesus said, "Okay, let's keep walking. I'm going to feed them." For the 5,000, it works out the same either way, whether the disciples said, "Okay," or "I can't." Do you know who it's different for? The 12. Their experience of this miracle would have been so different if when they faced their moment, their faith would have met it and they would have said, "Okay, Jesus, we're going to need you to come along, but we hear what you're saying." And if they had given the people something to eat, their experience would have been totally different. Their heart would have been lifted. Their faith would have expanded. They would have gone to heights with Jesus that you can't even imagine. But they didn't. Jesus kept walking with them and did his work. Verse 17, this is the best part. They all ate and were satisfied. Everybody got plenty. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. How many disciples were there? How many baskets? You think that's a coincidence? Nope. Jesus says, just keep walking. Right? Those moments of failure in your faith, they don't sideline you. You don't get punished. You're not out of the game. You're just given an opportunity to keep walking with Jesus. And he's going to do his work. He's going to include you. He's going to bring you along. And then he's going to give you something to remember. Your basket. 12 baskets, 12 disciples. Everybody gets a basket filled up with broken pieces. And it's a reminder. So that next time there's 5,000 people who need to be fed, the next time your faith gets called upon in a way that's bigger than you've experienced before or bigger than you can imagine now, you can remember where the power comes from. And can you imagine the next day when they were walking home? Right? The retreat's over, the next day they walked everywhere, so they're walking home. Jesus is walking along and he's probably smiling inside and he turns around and everyone's all like, "Hey, how's it going, guys?" And they're all like, "Good, we're just carrying our baskets." Right? Peter's eating as he goes. Just remember where the power comes from. Because the message here is there's more than enough. Everybody got fed and got satisfied. All of the disciples ended up with a basket of bread to take with them later. There's more than enough. There's more than enough power in Jesus to do all of the things that he asks you to do. There's more than enough grace in Jesus to cover all of the moments in our lives where our faith doesn't quite seem to meet up to it. Right? There's more than enough in Jesus for us. Remember that. And so the next time you're walking along and you see some people who need to get fed, you'll remember how he can do it through you. You just offer up what you have, your loaves and your fishes, and Jesus will meet you and empower you and give you what you need. So when your faith doesn't quite measure up, you just keep walking. You pick up your basket. You remember that there's more than enough in Jesus. Today as we go from here, I think I want you to consider where you fit in this story. Some of us, it's time to move from being companions to partners. Some of us haven't quite made that leap yet where we've realized the point isn't just to listen to Jesus, just to hear from Jesus, just to be inspired by Jesus, but he wants us to participate in his mission. He wants us to be involved doing the very things that he does, proclaiming the good news to God in very tangible ways, every opportunity that he gives. It might be answering that call you've got.
you know, to coach upward basketball, and you thought, there's no way. I don't have anything to give to those kids. Maybe when you hear differently from Jesus today, he wants you to be his partner. He wants you to walk through something. He wants you to have that heart-pounding, faith-expanding exhilaration of walking with him. Others of you are facing your 5,000 moment right now, and you know it. You're facing that 5,000 need to be fed moment. It's bigger than you've experienced. Jesus is asking you to go in a direction farther than you've ever gone before. You're facing it. Maybe it's going to happen at your Thanksgiving table this week with somebody sitting next to you who needs your forgiveness, right? Maybe it's going to be answering that call you've gotten about children who don't have parents and taking them into your home, as so many in our church have done. Maybe it's going to be financial. You know, next week when you get the end of year appeal from the church, right? I mean, you know it's coming, right? Maybe this year God's going to speak to you differently and you're going to say, wait a minute, I think Jesus wants me to participate in a way that's different, and it's going to make your heart pound, and it's going to make your faith expand, and you're going to end up feeling exhilarated. Yeah. If you know you're facing your feed the 5,000 moment, remember where the power comes from and walk with Jesus right into it and see what happens. Others of you are here today and you're feeling the loss. Right, you're experiencing that loss of that moment when you said, I can't. I can't. There was a need, or there was a neighbor, or there was a task, and you had this sense that God was asking you, he was calling you, he was directing you, but in the moment, you just weren't up to it, and you said, I can't, and you're sitting here today, and you've been feeling bad about it. I want you to hear the words of Jesus today. He's more than enough. You're not finished. You're not done. You're not bad. You're not on the sidelines. Just keep walking. Pick up your basket. Remember where the power comes from. Let's pray today. And I'll just give you a moment to consider that with Jesus.